your brethren and sisters, and Sunday school scholars and friends. This hotel boasts of sleep country beds. However, I'm sure that nine of us really haven't tried them out yet. And I know tonight I'm going to set mine and see how it works. So this weekend's a good basis for some lessons that are not only practical but very spiritual. And I look at this weekend as sort of a seminar, kind of a roll-up-your-sleeves weekend. This is a type of weekend where we can go away and apply these suggestions that the brethren have offered to us and apply them to our lives. And it seems like how to overcome anything in this old world that goes against the laws of Christ is very helpful information. But it's very important to keep in mind that giving these talks does not make us the speakers experts in this, but rather it humbles each of us and makes us realize that we truly need each other to overcome everything that we'll talk about this weekend. We'll look at the topic of overcoming in the home. I see on the schedule that my talk has the most time, so I wonder why. It takes a long time to talk about overcoming at the home. But I thought the same thing, too, as Mike said. When Fred gave me this talk, I thought, same thing, easy topic. I live at home. I have a wife. I've had children. I've got grandchildren. I have a job. But when I really got to think about it, it's a huge topic that today we'll only be able to touch on. And I'm sure that the brethren doing their talks found the same thing. Trying to put their talk together on something they thought was easy turns into something that's very difficult. Because this is a topic talked about in the home, it will contain a small amount of humor, for which we can all relate to. After all, humor is important in life. And I read somewhere that laughing is like jogging inside. So it's good to keep this in mind. And I know if we look at each of our homes and our houses, there are certain things that happen in our lives that cause us to laugh. Sometimes at what happens in certain situations, it causes us to laugh at ourselves. It's a serious topic, but there is some humor. So today we want to look at four specific things that relate to our topic. We want to talk about spouses. We want to talk about children. We want to talk about the extended family. And we'd want to talk about social interactions and how it involves the three things above: spouses, children, and extended family. They all relate to overcoming in the home. I bet you really can't wait for the one in spouses. No elbowing each other when I go through this either. That's against the rules. There are some spouses that are absolutely obsessed with shopping and spending money. Walmart is their second home. Some are obsessed with cleaning and neatness, and everything has to be in its place. Although some spouses are very nurturing and caring. Some are workaholics, while other spouses inspire us to be the best we can be. Some spouses are domineering and are to be feared. So how are we to overcome the natural tendencies in the home? The tendencies that will, from time to time, test our commitment that we made to each other when we set our vows on our wedding days. For those of us who are married or who have been married, the initial excitement seems to wane after a few years of marriage, and the arguments take over where the sweet talk left off. Pleasing each other is not a priority anymore, and we fall into a trap that seems to spiral either nowhere or downwards. This then leads to a lack of spiritual growth and excitement as well. And this is where we lose everything we said we would work together for when we made our vows. In sickness and in health. Brethren and sisters, this can be a mental and or spiritual sickness as well. And this weekend we get an opportunity to rejuvenate our vows, to relook at the exciting days that may for some seem to have passed, and figure out how to get back there. Most importantly, we do this all remembering to keep Yahweh first throughout this. When I was doing my talk, I thought, this is very overwhelming when you stop and think about it. Where do we start? I guess the first place we can start is by looking at some Bible principles. As long as we are in this sinful state, we need to recognize that we will always have to work to make things better, or work at maintaining the good. We committed to our partners in marriage that we would give 100% to make this marriage work, the same that we committed to our Father in heaven when we passed through the waters of baptism. It's not a giving of 50-50 to make 100%. It is 100% and 100% on each partner to make this work. Making it work or not making it work will directly affect our children. Squabbling, arguing, fighting, a cold shoulder will always result in a detrimental situation for the upbringing of our children. And the same goes for the ecclesia. Strife, arguments, bickering, gossiping, talking behind the back is all a training ground for our children to say, this is how we run an ecclesia. This is how we treat our fellow brethren and sisters. Our marriage to our spouse is a direct comparison to our life in the ecclesia with our fellow brethren and sisters. And we must stop thinking about self and begin to work together to establish a great working environment so that we are able to train up our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. With this in mind, there are 8 things we can do to make our marriage to our spouse stronger and last until the return of our Master. A little later on, I'll have a handout that contains these 8 things, so if you're trying to catch notes as I'm talking, I will pass out a handout afterwards. First thing we're going to look at is conflict. It seems odd that I've written there, conflict is your friend. There are differences in every relationship. What makes or breaks a marriage is how partners choose to resolve those conflicts. Ignoring them is not the solution. That would be like ignoring cancer in the hope that it will go away by itself. Actually, when conflicts are resolved successfully, the relationship can move to an even higher level of stability and intimacy. We are to listen with empathy. Empathy is your ability to see things from your partner's perspective. Listen to your partner and tune in to his or her feelings. Whatever your partner is feeling makes sense from his or her perspective. And when you start to get it, you know you not only what your partner is feeling, you will also understand why. And you are ready then for the next step, and that is to respond with empathy. Tell your partner what you think he or she is feeling based on what you've heard. For example, your partner tells you about frustration at your lack of support. However, you sense not just frustration, but anger as well. So you respond, "You're frustrated about my not being there for you, and this makes you really angry too." If you didn't get it right, your partner will tell you, and you can correct your response. Make it sweet. Nobody likes to be scolded. So to avoid provoking a fight or flight reaction from your mate, always include the positive. Angry because your mate is not spending enough time with you? The reason you're so angry is because you care so much about your partner and your relationship. Express those feelings of love as strongly as you can. That sweetness will make what follows a lot easier to swallow. And that is to talk about your feelings, not your mate's failure. When I came home from work yesterday, I really wanted to talk to you about what happened. When I wasn't able to, I felt totally alone. Stating it this way is much more likely to get a positive response from your mate than "you're never there when I need you." Next, we need to look for win-win solutions. Don't settle for compromise or a lose-lose situation. In an atmosphere of love and trust, couples can come up with creative solutions that are satisfying to both partners. Next, we need to plan. Once you've come up with an idea, plan out the details carefully so that it is clearly understood. You may even want to write out the details, including what to do if the unforeseen prevents you from following through. For example, maybe your solution is to spend every Saturday afternoon going for a quiet walk together, as Mike says. What will you do if an emergency comes up? Will you skip the walk until the following week or reschedule it for during the week? These are things to plan. And finally, follow up. Remind one another of your solution and check on a regular basis to see how it's working. If necessary, discuss the situation again and review the results of your first solution. Make adjustments and try again. So we need to meet and do things together. Accept the similarities and differences in each other. Strive to understand each other. Choose to feel each other's emotions. Mindfully nurture your love. Make your relationship a priority. Consciously balance togetherness and uniqueness. Help one another in marriage. Resolve conflicts before they get worse. In other words, readily forgive and reconcile, and share each other's joys and sorrows. There is a verse in the Bible that says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Have you not read that which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" Let us look at the children now in this talk. Yes, kids, listen up. This is partly your section. Today it would seem as though it is tougher to raise children in the truth because of what the world has to offer them, in opposition to what the truth has to offer them, as Mike pointed out just a moment ago. To overcome this, we need to understand in the home how to replace the world with the truth, how to make it alive in their life, how to make it that much more interesting than the world, and finally, to be able to make the reward offered something to be desired rather than taken for granted or forced upon them. Kids, you have to work with us on this one. We as parents get one shot at bringing you up and nurturing you in the care of the truth. No doubt, it is a battle out there, but you can overcome the world. You need our help, and we need your help. So let's take the next few minutes to see if we can come up with some suggestions to help at home when you leave here. The test won't be after the talk. It will be when you leave here this weekend to go back to your friends and back into the darkness that the world has to offer. There is a saying that says, "The family that prays together stays together." We'll look at another verse in the Bible that says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, that thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walk by the way, and when thou liest down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." It was so important for the parents to teach the children of the laws of Yahweh at that time, that we must look at the example that was laid out. We have to apply it to our teaching today. Not that we attach a Bible between the frontlets of their eyes and strap it there and send them to school, but that we embed the importance on their minds. Embed the importance of serving Yahweh all their life. So we have a simple ABCs of raising children that we can apply not only as parents, but as extended family as well. And I have a handout that I'll ask Brother Mark to hand out to you at this time. And it contains the notes that I'm about to read to you. And I'll put up on the overhead as we go through this. But I wanted to stress the importance of this raising children. A lot of times we look at it and say, well, I'm not a parent, so I don't have to even think about this, or I don't have to listen. But how many brothers and sisters out here, and I'm talking natural brothers and sisters, have to help raise the young ones? How many aunts and uncles do we have out here that actually help raise children? And how many brethren and sisters out here help to raise other people's children by taking them under their wing at Sunday school? So it's an important duty that we look at this. So as these forms are being handed out, we'll start going through some of these for time's sake. A is accountability. We must hold our children accountable for their behavior. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment." B is for boundaries. We are to set specific limits and make clear the repercussions of those limits if those limits are exceeded. C is for consistency. Hold to the same principles and practices. We must be fair, firm, and consistent. Romans says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? If you preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? If you say that a man shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege?" D is for discipline. We must make the punishment fit the crime, and never discipline in anger. Proverbs said, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." E is for example. Children are in greater need of models than critics, so we must set a good example, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." F is for forgiveness. Practice it and teach the importance of forgiving. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." G is for giving. Teach the joy of giving not only to family and friends, but to strangers in need. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." H is for humor. Keep your sense of humor, and promote laughter with your children. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." I is for imagination. Be creative and play with your children. Read and sing with them, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. J is for justice. Be fair and insist they be fair also. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." K is for knowing your children's friends and their parents as well as their teachers. Again, we'll touch on this one a little later. L is for listening. Listen to your children. It will teach them how to listen to others and their thoughts, and will give you insights. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." M is for morals. Be sure your own standard of conduct is sound. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. N is for no. Use it and mean it. O is for overreacting. Give the kid a break. Be firm, but don't act as if the world is coming to an end. Remember, they are but flesh. For he remembered that we were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. P is for pressure. Reduce the pressure on your children, but insist they maintain high standards. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Q is for questions. Pay close attention to their questions and give simple answers unless they demand more. And we'll talk about this one a little later. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. R is respect. Show respect. Teach respect and earn respect. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandments, with promise. S is source of strength. Share your own faith or beliefs with your children. Faith can be their port in the storms of life later. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and they lie down, and when you rise up. T is for togetherness. Have special designated times to be together as a family, but also know when to let go. U is for uniqueness. Understand the uniqueness of each child, and let that child be who he or she is. V is for voice. Tone of voice can convey more to a child than the words spoken. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. W is for words. Keep your word. Promises broken destroy trust. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. X is for examine. Examine constantly and be aware. Y is for you. Take care of yourself mentally, physically, and spiritually. A happy parent helps a child to be happy. And Z is for Zowie. Who'd have thought they'd grown up so early, so quickly? We maybe love our children more than we love ourselves, but we must never let our love for our children, or our spouse for that matter, cause us to dilute, warp, or disregard God's principles, for we will help no one if we allow this to happen. I have a suggestion for the times we do sit and read the Bible with our children. We must never take for granted that they know everything. What I mean is this. We have our own language when we come into the truth. And I believe they call them Christadelphianisms. But think about a child, and for that matter, anyone who maybe come to us to learn the truth. We have to think about the children and these people and what we say to them and how they might view some of these things. I entitled this What Kids Might Picture by some of the language that we have. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What does a child see if we don't explain it to them? In their minds, they see a camel trying to fight through the eye of a needle. What about land flowing with milk and honey? Do they understand what that really means? There was an announcement made one time. It says, there are some old Brians under the table at the back. Please take them home or they'll be thrown out. What do children think? People come to us and say, you're Brian Christadelphians and you're throwing them out. I don't know, it's a magazine. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden in a fury.
The roar of Moses' triumph was heard in the hills. And this one here. We talked about it last night. Aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. And I believe it was a comment from Brother Jim Hassel about this. Often thought about this when we give lectures and we talk about it and we say, you know, to the aliens, we'd like to say, you know, you're welcome to come to us and pick up these magazines. And you think, whoop. They're not like that. They're actually friends. At any rate, I'd like to move to the next section of this talk, which is extended family. Here we are talking about the aunts, the uncles, the grandmas, the grandpas, and the brothers and sisters of the ecclesia. Believe this or not, we need each other to help. We need the help of each other and to help each other overcome this world together. And it is by the close association we have with each other that we can learn of any trials or failings that we might be able to assist with. I've often said there's always somebody standing in your shadow. Someone looking up at you as an example. And quite often, you are the one that doesn't even know it. No matter how old you are or how young you are, someone copies you. They look up to you as if you are their hero. And isn't it a sobering thought when you think that you may be the one to direct someone to the truth or away from it? Our actions are watched closely by our children. If you don't believe me, ask someone with small children. They mimic and copy everything we do as adults. And what's the first thing we teach our little babies when they're growing up in life? To do as I do. Okay, little Johnny, wave when I wave. Oh, look, he waved. Make a face. So you try to pull your face into contortions and make the kids do the same thing. And you know, being a grandpa, I have a grandma, but grandpa, we are actually huge examples. And we have to fess up here, all the grandma and grandpas, don't we? We spoil the little tykes. I say, it's all right, Angela, even though your mom said no, she's not looking now, so here's the cookie you were crying over. The extended family we have in the truth is enormous, something that a lot of people don't have. That's why it's so nice to be able to come to gatherings such as these, to touch base with everyone, see how everyone is doing, maybe lend a helping hand where needed. And we should encourage ourselves and our children to keep this contact with each other as much as possible. The kids grow up to adults very quickly. One day we're feeding them. The next day they want the keys to the car. We all need to be there with them every step of the way. Especially now, as Mike was saying, the world is trying to steal them away with so many draws. The internet, movies, concerts, universities, team sports, friends that could care less about the Bible, drugs, some that are so dangerous they even seem harmless. We need to talk about these things before it's too late. We need to forewarn them so when they do spread their wings and they do try this stuff, they will not only be informed, but they will also expect the unexpected. They will be able to make wiser choices based on the information that you have given them, based on the information that you have helped them with. Believe this or not, your child will more than likely confide in someone else besides you. This is where the extended family must step up to the plate and be there for them. We must listen to the kids, not judge them. We must advise them, not condemn them. So we move to the last section we wanted to talk about, and that is social interactions. We kind of touched on this already, but it is an important aspect to overcoming at the house, at the home. Here we'd like to touch on the importance we place on outside attractions and the things that do not involve the truth, but affect family life in the home. And yes, it's a touchy subject, but the Bible is very clear what takes away from him is generally not a benefit to you for the kingdom age. God's mission statement is to fill the whole world with his glory. And that, dear friends, should be our mission as well. And sure, we all fail. But failure brings change. Change brings repentance. And repentance brings us back to God. And we all have the time, right now, to be able to apply these actions to our life. Here we would like to talk about the things we as parents might want for our children. Did you get the key connection there? We as parents might want for our children. Universities, college, team sports, etc. These affect the home life and then in turn flows into ecclesial life. We might want to take a different approach when we promote our kids to join in team sports. I'm not speaking too ignorantly of this topic, for I too was caught up in the sport of hockey. Promoted from home, I can safely tell you I may not be here in front of you today, but the important thing is we as kids were given alternatives. We had a rink built for us right in our backyard, and how smart of that. We were at home, and our friends were there also. And it gave my mom and dad an opportunity to get to know who we hang out with. And at the same time, fulfilling our craving to play hockey 12 hours a day. It is this, I think, that we all really need to think about. Finding alternatives. Don't just take it away from them, but find another solution that will best suit the truth. And oh yes, we could have joined the NHL and our parents could have been very proud of us. But standing before the judge at the last day, who then would stand proud? What value would I have gained or my parents have gained by my success? We do things so we can boast of our children's successes, be proud of their accomplishments, and then wonder, why haven't they accepted the truth? I can tell you why they don't. It takes away from the things that have now become important. The truth then has been replaced by the world. Our young adults will then find a partner in the world and have a 50-50 chance of staying in the ways of the Lord. And who wants those odds standing before our judge at that day? Who wants it on their shoulders that they may have actually directed someone away from serving Yahweh? Especially since it is mentioned in the Bible that it is our duty to train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not just sports that can cause one to leave, but also schools, such as colleges and universities. We must be very careful and wise when we look in this direction. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, and that not only applies to the truth, but also in everyday life. When a person graduates, the motto is, "You are the future of the world. Don't let anyone or anything stop you. Forge ahead." Education is the guardian of society. I'm not saying that all who pursue university will fail the truth, but think about what we are striving for. Think about the future hope and ask, what will I lose by doing this? Or what will I gain by doing this? I am speaking to you again from experience, so don't think that I stand here in perfection, talking to you who have gone to extra schools or have promoted their children to go to an extra school, telling that you are wrong, bad, or otherwise. My message to you is this, that it will increase the temptations and the trials on a young mind. So really think about the positives and the negatives. And this will bring us to our conclusion. I want to leave you with four thoughts that might help overcome the stress and influences that might come into the home. Pray always. Pray together during meals, perhaps before the readings, at bedtime, before a trip, during a trip, and after a trip. Whenever you can reach out to your Heavenly Father, do it. and do it together. Love always. Do things without being asked. Hold your spouse's hand while shopping or walking. Tell your children how special they are. Help them when they ask for it. Tell your family that you love them. Learn to listen. Take the time to really hear what each other is saying. Don't interrupt each other. Understand where each other is coming from, and then together in love, work out an agreement that will be a win-win situation. And finally, forgive, forgive, forgive. Christ told his disciples to forgive your brother 70 times 7. The number 70 is the number of a man's years. All our life we're to forgive. Our whole life should be focused on striving together to get to the kingdom, and holding grudges won't help us in any way. Forgive your child when they say sorry, Daddy or Mommy. Forgive your spouse when they say sorry for the minuscule mistakes, for we all fail. And we need to remember that when we deal with each other. Throughout our lives, if we practice the instructions laid out in the scriptures, we will learn to overcome and one day meet our Master who overcame all to live in righteousness and peace.